Well, good morning and welcome here to Bluffton Community. It's a cold morning in January and everybody's starting the year off right. And it's just wonderful to see everyone here. My name is Larry Sewell. I'm one of the elders down at Lighthouse, and Bluffton and Lighthouse kind of work together on the teaching. And I'll be here just for about 35 minutes this morning as we work through the passage. We're in the middle of this teaching. It's just a mini series from John chapter 13. And it's called this, Unselfishly Committed. Living a life of loving one another. And today's topic is love for the lost. Now, if you're a person who likes to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be in John 13 mostly today. So you might want to stick your finger in John 13, and we'll go back there several times. But all the verses will be up on the screen if you'd like to read them there. Living a life of loving one another. Now, everybody here has probably heard the words of Jesus when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Okay? And this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, there is no commandment greater than these, referring back to the Old Testament commandments, right? But then in John chapter 13, Jesus piles on and he says something different. He says this, there's a new commandment coming, a new commandment. And this is it from verse 34 of John chapter 13. Now I am giving you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Just a little twist of difference in what he's saying there. But the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is not a casual thing. He's saying this, love God with everything you have, your heart, soul, your mind, your strength. Love others with the natural kind of love that you have for yourself, right? But then the new commandment is something different. He's saying, love other people with the kind of love that I have for you. He's ratcheting it up as there's this progression and understanding of the way God loves us. I don't think we can bucket up and do this on our own. I just don't think it works that way. This kind of love is a supernatural love. It's not something you can fake. It's not something you can pretend very long. You just can't do that. This is a love that comes from the Holy Spirit within us. I was reading in Romans, and Paul is talking to the Roman believers there, and he says this about love. He says, don't pretend that you love people. Actually love them. He's talking about something that happens in the heart. This is a kind of love that grows out of a recognition of God's love for us. It's something that's natural. It's something that's real. It's unselfish commitment to others that leads them to dependence on Jesus. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. This raises a question in my mind. If we're supposed to love others the way Jesus loved us, how did Jesus love us? What specifically are we talking about there? Well, obviously, he gave his life for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. He gave his life so that we could be reconciled to God. He gave his life so that we could know God in an intimate and a personal way. This is an old religion. This is knowledge of God and walking with him. We can focus our lives on the same mission that Jesus focused his life on. We can do the same thing. The Bible is very clear that we, Christians, are partners with each other and with Jesus for the gospel. The Bible is very clear about that. You know, to know God is the greatest single need that every person in the world has. There isn't a need that's greater than that, to know God in a personal way. Jesus came to show us God. Jesus came to give his life so that we could know God. Love for others doesn't It focuses on material things sometimes. It focuses on care for others and the needs of other people. But if you look at the mission of Jesus, what he came to do, it's something that's much bigger than just that. Those things are included. But genuine love longs to see people take steps from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. It's a heart need to see people know God. It seeks transformation by the power of the gospel, the word of God and the Holy Spirit working within us. Genuine love acts on the love of God, that's the light of God that's in us, and it makes that show. It takes actions to do that. There is literally so much we could talk about in John chapter 13 as we kind of unpack everything that happens in that chapter. Jesus is demonstrating what love is like in this chapter. As you know, this is his farewell address. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. This is the very last part of Jesus' life just before he's going to be arrested, going to be betrayed and arrested. And he's kind of piling on. He's telling us everything he wants us to know before he's going to be gone. And when I read those chapters, it just brings my focus to the heart of Jesus. What is it that's really super important to him? So today I want to talk about just three things. The first thing is the extent of the love of Jesus for us. Secondly, I want to talk about the response of Judas to the love of Jesus. And then we'll conclude with a couple comments, four comments. So first, the extent of the love of Jesus for us. John chapter 13, the first verse says this: Jesus knew that his hour to come had come to leave this world and to return to the Father. He had loved his disciples through his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Now, it's very clear in the Bible that Jesus had humbled himself and come to this world by taking on flesh. Jesus had submitted himself to the sovereign plan of God, knowing that the sovereign plan of God included him dying on the cross. He knew that the Romans were going to nail him to a tree that he had created. He knew that. He died the most horrific and humiliating death possible in our place so that we could have freedom from sin and relationship restored with God. That's why Jesus came. Last week, Ben taught from the first part of John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. This is God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, and he is the humble one serving the disciples by washing their feet. This is profound. It's unexpected. No one would expect the rabbi to do this. And yet, Jesus is painting this picture for us by actions. He's painting the picture. It's an illustration of God himself washing away our sins. That's the picture that we see in Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Repeating a couple of verses from last week, beginning at verse 13, Jesus says this: "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash others' feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than the master, nor is the master more important than the one who sends the messenger. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Now, this is a difficult passage, and lots of people have debated all kinds of things from John chapter 13 and what's really going on here. But I think the message in a very fundamental way is this: Jesus is inviting the disciples into ministry with him. Do unto others as I have done to you. The teacher is now showing the students by example. The messengers here, the word for messenger is apostle. Those who take the gospel forward, those who are the spokesman for God. That's the word that's used for the messenger here. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you won't be with me. Everything in the Christian life starts with salvation, being washed free from our sin. Everything starts right there. The Christian life begins with this spiritual washing, this blessing from God. The teacher is teaching his disciples, 11 of whom will become apostles, but he's teaching the 11 of what's going to come next. Jesus didn't come to the earth to make our lives a little bit better while we're here on earth. He came for something much, much bigger than that. He came, there was humble service for certain in the life of Jesus. But at the core, the compassion of Jesus was toward leading other people to genuine faith. That was the core of the compassion, leading people to forgiveness for their sin. When Jesus tells us to do as he has done, I don't think he's talking about ceremonial foot washing to show our humility. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is the thing that the foot washing illustrates, the washing away of sin. I think what Jesus is inviting us into is a life that engages other people with the gospel. I think that's what he's talking about. Helping other people into the presence of Jesus where they can have their sins washed away. Jesus is teaching the messengers. He's teaching Christians. He's teaching the apostles, these future carriers of the gospel. He's helping them get ready to join him in his mission. There is nothing that you can do that's more loving to other people than to help them find hope in Jesus. There's not a thing you can do that's greater than that. We're talking about loving God. We're talking about loving others the way we love ourselves naturally, right? And we're talking about loving others in the way Jesus loved us. He brought us to hope. This reminds me of John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody in this room probably knows that verse, John 3:16. And here's a good translation. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus came with a mission to show the love of God. Every believer in this room is invited into that mission with Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus is instructing his disciples. And one of the cool things he says is in this verse, if you try to hang on to your lives, whoa, oh no, who are they coming for? If you try to hang on to your lives, you're going to lose your life. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the gospel, you're going to save it. The most loving thing you can do for others is to help them on their journey to say yes to Jesus. The context here is washing the disciples' feet. Right? That's the context of these things that Jesus is teaching us by action. There are a couple of things that are true that Jesus knew as he's doing this. First of all, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. That's clear in the text. He knew that before he washed the feet of Jesus. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. Jesus knew that the other disciples were all going to scatter and run away. They were going to desert him. Yet, Jesus loved all of them to the end. It reminds me of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God showed his great love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't after we cleaned up our act or got things together. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. This is what it means. It means that Jesus came into my mess. He met me there. You might not think that you deserve God's love. And you would be right. None of us deserve the love of God. And yet, God's love didn't make an exception for people like Judas. It doesn't say he loved 11 of the 12. It doesn't say that. It says he loved them to the end. And by extension, we have to know that God loves each person in this room. Betrayers, deserters, deniers, all of us. Jesus loved his disciples, the ones he had chosen. He loved them to the end. Whether you accept the love of God and the forgiveness of God is a choice. Despite the love of God, it's possible for people to reject the love of God. God's love is the constant. We get to make a choice concerning this. Jesus didn't come to those who think they're righteous. He came to those who knew they were sinners and needed forgiveness. When I think about this, it kind of hurts my mind, okay? Jesus came for the Roman soldiers that pounded the nails through his hands and his feet into the cross that was made out of a tree he had created. The love of God extends to the Roman soldiers. It extends to every person in this room. It extends to the worst of the worst. This is a time to pause, I think, when we think about the love of God, how much he has loved us. Jesus washed the feet of Judas, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. He washed the feet of Judas, knowing that Judas was making plans with the religious leaders, the enemies of Jesus, to betray him. Judas was loved to the end. We know that Judas never became an apostle. He never became a sent one, right? In fact, he chose instead to go to darkness. I get angry when I see horrific things in the world. I just do. You know, you see stuff in the news. I watched The Equalizer recently with Denzel Washington. Anybody seen that? You know, I root for Denzel, okay? I want to see the bad guys pay, okay? That's what I want to see. That's not the perspective Jesus had, you know? He came to bring salvation to all who believe. I want to move now to the response of Judas to the love of Judas, of Jesus. This is a little bit of a longer section, verses 18 through 30 of John chapter 13. I'd like to go ahead and read this. I'm not saying these things to you, to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but this fulfills the scriptures that say, "The one who eats my food has turned against me. I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me." Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me." The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, "Who's he talking about?" And so that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it? Who is going to deny you?" Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do. None of the other disciples at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. And so Judas left at once, going out into the night. Let's profile this guy for a minute. Judas was one who was chosen by God, by Jesus, to be one of the 12. They had been together for 3.5 years. Judas was there. He was one of the 12 when they went out 2 by 2 to announce the kingdom. Remember? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have been received. He was one of the guys. God probably did miracles through Judas. He was with Jesus to see healings, to see dead people raised to life. Judas was there passing out the bread and fish when the 5,000 were fed. He was in the boat to see the violent storm when Jesus calmed that storm and made the water like glass. He heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." He heard that. He saw the compassion of Jesus. He would have heard Jesus say on many occasions that he was going to be betrayed to the religious leaders, that he was going to die and rise again. He would have heard Jesus say that. He would have been part of the discussions among the disciples where they were trying to figure out what Jesus meant by rising from the dead. That's a new idea. He would have been part of those discussions. The setting here is just before Passover. It's an intimate dinner with the disciples and their rabbi. They're friends. And in this final kind gesture, Jesus dips the bread in the bowl and he gives it to Judas. But the heart of Judas was moving to darkness. Somehow, it seems that Judas was repelled by the kindness of Jesus. It repelled him. It pushed him away. Judas had made a deal with the religious leaders whom he had heard Jesus previously call children of the devil, the blind leaders of the blind, right? He knew who these guys were. And yet he went to them to make a deal to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's a couple $100 in today's dollars. And in the end, Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus into the hands of these angry religious leaders with a kiss of friendship in the garden where he had heard Jesus pray for him. I just can't wrap my head around what was going on in the mind of Judas as he did these things. The Bible says that Jesus was crushed with grief to the point of death. Jesus was knowingly taking on the sins of the world. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him as he was there in the garden. I wonder if Judas was an imposter his whole life, or was he on the team at one point and changed sides later? I'm not sure. Why would he go to these religious leaders? Why would he do that? He knew that they were hypocrites. He knew they had envy of Jesus. He knew what was going on. He was there. He saw everything Jesus did in life. And yet, he went to these religious leaders to betray Jesus, to come up with a plan. How could Judas sit at the table with Jesus, knowing his compassion, making plans to deny him like that? I don't know exactly what was going on in the mind of Judas. The Bible doesn't tell us all of that. Maybe it was about the money. You know, he was the guy who held the money. He was the treasurer, and he used to dip into the bag for himself. The Bible's clear about that. We know that these religious leaders had offered Judas money for this betrayal. We know that. But I think it's maybe something more than that. I think maybe it was about a clear choice to resist the leadership of Jesus in his life. I think he was making a choice. You know, the calling card of Satan is always for people to worship him. That's the calling card of Satan. And Satan was influencing Judas. We know that. We see this thing going on in the temptation of Jesus. It's, you know, Jesus is there being tempted by the devil, and Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world. And I'm thinking, this is the creator of the world, and Satan is offering something that he already owns. It's his. Is the deceiver deceived? All you have to do is bow down and worship me. That's what Satan says. It happened in the Garden of Eden. Ignore God, he told Eve. He's holding out on you. You know what? If you eat the fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to be able to tell good and evil. Why do you need him? You can be like God. That's always the storyline of Satan. I want you to see this essential point. Judas resisted the friendship, and ultimately, he resisted the leadership of Jesus. And instead, he decided to betray Jesus. That's what happened right there. I think Judas knew exactly who Jesus was, I think Satan was influencing Judas. He was in that position to be influenced. But I think he chose to go his own way. I think he was probably drugged up with a perception of power, independence. And it says he went out into the night. He went out into the darkness. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we choose independence from God, we are choosing to be aligned with Satan. That's the choice that we all make. Self-leadership is a betrayal of the God who made us. That's the essence of sin, me doing me. Walking in independence from God is an alignment with darkness. It's not a neutral thing. It's an alignment with darkness. Judas was a thief. Judas was probably a pretender. He found himself subject to and influenced by Satan. And in the end, he chose to betray Jesus with a kiss of friendship. After that, he felt deep remorse, self-hatred probably, and he died by suicide. That's where that ended. Somehow, in the economy of God, in the sovereign plan of God, Judas made a choice to reject Jesus, and yet it was part of God's eternal plan for bringing salvation to those who believe. In the end, the other disciples, those who had deserted, those who had denied, somehow came around and said yes to Jesus. We see them going forward in ministry in the book of Acts. But Judas, he chose something different. I'd like to make four concluding comments. The first is this. Every person in this room has the opportunity to make a choice concerning Jesus. It's a choice we make. Judas made one choice, the others made a different choice. Despite knowing Jesus as a friend, he chose to go his own way. He chose independence from God. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was this radical independence and this euphoria of being in control. I'm not sure. But Judas chose independence to go his own way in opposition to the Jesus that he knew. There is a spiritual principle in the Bible, and it's this. Moving towards darkness brings more darkness, but moving towards light brings more light. If we want to know God, we need to step into the light and let the light in. No matter where a person is on the timeline of spiritual growth, whether a person has a lot of understanding or very little understanding, if we lean into truth and we lean into Jesus, okay, we'll gain more light and we'll move closer. We love to help people here at Bluffton and up at Lighthouse, helping people see Jesus directly from the pages of the Bible. The account says that Judas went out into the darkness. He went out into the night. And I understand it's talking about a physical night, the time of day. But I can't help see the parallel. Judas went into the darkness. He moved away from God. There is a spiritual battle between light and dark. And we all face that. And we all have to make the choices whether we're going to be subject to the voice of Satan or if we're going to move toward the light. The second point I'd make is this. Every person in this room who is a follower of Jesus has the light of God in them. The light of God in them. We are ambassadors of the good news. We are messengers. We are the ones with hope that can share that in the dark world in which we live. Sharing our hope in Jesus means following the example of Jesus. That's what he did. He came to bring hope. This new commandment of loving others as Jesus loved us is not possible just through human effort. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. And the most loving thing we could possibly do is help others say yes to Jesus. When we talk about saying yes to Jesus, we're talking about recognizing the real Jesus from the Scriptures. We're talking about confessing our sins and turning to Him for forgiveness. That's what we're talking about. This is the way a person moves from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. You know, knowing Jesus, the third point would be this. Knowing Jesus starts with an understanding of the real Jesus from the Bible. There are many people who seek Jesus through emotional experience. If only the right music, or if only the right prayer, or some feeling that I could have, maybe I'd really know Jesus then. There are others who seek Jesus by acts of service. They work really hard to wash the feet of other people, right? And they double down on service, never really talking about the gospel, just trying to serve humanity. I would suggest the genuine worship of God is a shifting of our focus to what's important to God, okay? That's what I think it is. I think it's less about me and my sense of worship or me and my sense of service, and I think it's more about engaging in the things that really matter to God. The first apostles understood this. They understood that following the example of Jesus meant helping others say yes to Jesus in their lives. The last thing I'd say is this. All of us might sense that we have a little bit of Judas in us, a little bit of hypocrisy maybe. Most of us might think we have a little bit of Peter in us also, and sometimes it's hard. I think we have to know this. Jesus loved the disciples, all 12 of them, to the very end. He came for us. In the first sermon that Peter preached after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quotes the ancient prophet to the people listening, and he says this, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." I can't understand the infinite mind of God and how the betrayal of Judas fits into the sovereign plan of God. But I have a limited mind. I have a human mind. I don't have God's mind. And somehow, in God's sovereign plan, what Peter preached is still true today. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That goes to everybody in this room. I sense, just being around people here at Bluffton Community, people up at Lighthouse, there are a whole lot of people who are desperate to know God in a personal way. I think that that's true of this church. I think that's one of the best parts of our churches. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 is for you. You will find him, the prophet says, when you seek him with your whole heart. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Seek and you'll find. It's available to those who seek and look. Bluffton Community exists to help people in their relationship with God. I'd like to ask you to do something today. I'd like you to pull out your blue connection card and consider making two checks on that card and then depositing that card in the box as you leave today. There's two action steps there. Somehow taking a definitive action, making a decision to take a pen and mark on a card, somehow that does something good for us. Okay, and the two checks I would suggest, one is please send me the Jesus and all of John reading plan. And the second is I'm praying God will open my heart to know his love for me more fully. I checked both boxes on my card because I want both of those things. Let me tell you what's going to happen if you do that. This is what's going to happen. We're going to send you an email that turns you on to a website for that first item. And then secondly, we're going to pray for you. That's what's going to happen. This is just a soft invitation to take a meaningful step forward in your knowledge of Jesus. Why not mark the card and think about that together? We're going to finish today with prayer like we always do. There'll be prayer leaders in the back of the room. I think Ben will be back there and maybe a couple others. Amanda's going back. These people are there to pray with you. During the final song this morning, if you would like to pray with a prayer partner, you're able to do that. Just get up. People will move out and they'll let you get back there and to pray with somebody about anything that's on your mind that you want to talk to God about. The band's going to play this final song and this is your time to pray. But first, let me pray for you. God, we're thankful for your grace, that it's overwhelming, that you loved us while we were still sinners, that you came to show us God, that you came to show us the way to hope. We're so thankful for all of that. And so today I pray for each person in this room. I pray that you would lead them in a greater way to saying yes to you in this moment. Amen.